If you have Bibles this morning, you may want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as we look towards 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for this opportunity we have to be Faversham Baptist Church gathered together, part of the much larger Church of Jesus Christ, meeting all over the world today in various places, in languages that are different to ours, a different culture, different style. Thank you that as we have an opportunity to study together, we're linked with that. Give us, we pray, a picture from you of your church and what it means to belong together. That you give us that desire, that passion to serve your church, Lord Jesus, to accomplish what you want in our lives. Make the scriptures practical to us, we pray. Help us to understand what it means for me and for us. That by your grace we might be faithful as you are faithful. Lord Jesus, we give you these moments that we have to study together. And we give our lives to you this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This is one of those occasions when the passage that we were going to study, which is the beginning of 1 Corinthians, I came in it with one idea. And came away with quite another. God seemed to want to speak to me and possibly to us through this passage in a way that I had not intended this morning. If it was down to me, we'd already be anticipating Advent, which starts next week. I thought the series we're looking at for Advent, which you'll hear about next week, had far too much in it, and we'd need to sort of extend Advent by a week and start early. Well, we're not going to do that, I'm really pleased to say. So we're looking at this passage, and really this is going nowhere. It's not part of a series, but maybe it's timely. Maybe it's what God wants us to hear. In fact, I believe that so much that I'm going to say to all you good folk who are here, thank you. And maybe you'd like to tell others who are not here this morning, for whatever reason, that they need to listen to this. It will be available afterwards. It's recorded. It's on the internet, or it will be on the internet. It's something perhaps that we all need to hear. Why? Well, let me tell you. I've said this before. It's always true. When we come to the Bible, it's good that we come saying, how does this relate to me? What does this mean for me? And that's why we encourage Bible reading at home and trying to apply it and perhaps on a daily basis asking what God is saying to me. But the big danger with only doing that is that we miss a lot of what the Bible is saying, because the Bible was not written, first and foremost, to an individual, to you or me. It was written to us. The vast majority of the New Testament was written to groups of Christian people. And all the letters, and this one that we're going to have a quick look at here in 1 Corinthians, is no exception to that. They're written not to individual Christians, but to groups of Christians, to churches. And this is part of God's plan and his purpose. And that's why it's important that on a Sunday or at other times we gather with other Christians to hear what God is saying to his people, to the church. It's about our corporate well-being. It's about the needs of others and not just ourselves. And that's more true than ever when we come to look at the church at Corinth and these letters that Paul was writing. I want to go through it a few verses at a time, if I may. The first chapter, just the first nine verses. We may not even get quite that far. Let's see how much time we've got. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth. I'm going to stop there. That's just the greeting, isn't it? Dear church in Corinth, from Paul with Sosthenes. Paul, let's just remind ourselves for a moment. We need to understand where this is coming from. Paul, a guy who'd been raised in a very strict religious home. Some of us can identify with that. But here's one of the problems about being raised in a very strict environment. Paul did not know God. Paul had no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. How often it is true that we can be in a very religious, even a very Christian environment, and not actually have a relationship with Jesus. Not really know God. Know about him, but not really know the God who loves us. This was true of Paul. And that was how Paul was brought up, as you probably know. Paul was so anti the church that he persecuted it. And the famous story, of course, is that as he was stoning Stephen, one of the sort of early church leaders, was being stoned, Paul held the coats, let them get on with it. And soon after that, Jesus thought, I've had enough of this. And Jesus himself comes down from heaven and appears to Paul and says, that's not on. Why are you persecuting me? Paul, of course, was not persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. But Jesus identified with the church and said, why are you persecuting me? Paul doesn't know where to go. He has this vision of Jesus. Jesus says to him, you're going to stop that. You're going to stop it right now. You're going to follow me. You're going to worship me. And you're going to be a missionary. I'm going to send you out to tell people about me. Complete reversal, a complete turnaround. And that's exactly what happens to Paul. He becomes a missionary, a church planter. He goes from city to city. He goes to places that know nothing at all about Jesus. They've never had a church. He's teaching the good news. People become Christians. He establishes a church. And then he goes on to another city. We read about it in Acts, don't we? And in Acts 18, he comes to Corinth, a place we're talking about here. We know from Acts that he was there for 18 months. He had a job for a while, then some support, some money came in from a church in Macedonia. He gave his life to those people for that time. He established the church. And we don't know exactly how big that church was, but our best guess, it was around 50 or 60 strong in number. Do you know, I like that, because I don't know about you, I don't know what pictures you have of this church in Corinth or anywhere else, but sometimes I think they must have been quite big churches. Acts talked about 3,000 being added to the church, Acts chapter 2. But of course, they were from all over, and they went back home. So it wasn't a 3,000 American megachurch. It was lots of smaller gatherings of God's people. And in Corinth, Paul has planted a church after about 18 months with 50 or 60 people. Sounds like our kind of size, doesn't it? I quite like that. Anyway, that's all by way of introduction. We're not looking at a mass movement yet of the Christian church. We're looking at a few people that together they might be the church of Jesus. They're probably still meeting in a house, rather a large house. Church doesn't have buildings yet. And incidentally, just before we read any more of this, perhaps we also ought to say about the very first word of chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, that some people think if only we could get back to the early church, to these kind of churches that Paul planted. If only we could, you know, give up all the trappings of what we now have as church and get back to what it's really all about. When it was really only 30, 40, 50 people, just like the early church, it would be a fantastic place to be. It would be sinless and perfect and good because everything was fantastic. We know that's not true, don't we? That's why Paul is writing this letter, because in fact Corinth is a great example of what a church ought not to be, and also of what it could be. You know, there's so many problems in this church, in this people at Corinth, that Paul writes either 4 or 5 letters. We don't know how many he wrote. We call this letter 1 Corinthians. It isn't, it's 2 Corinthians. This is going to get confusing. Because in chapter 5, Paul says, I wrote to you before, so he must have written another one before that. So that would be 1 Corinthians, and this would be 2 Corinthians. And then the one we've got as 2 Corinthians is probably 4 Corinthians, because he wrote another one in between, and some people think he wrote another one after that. In fact, the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians are so out of character with the rest of it, which basically is a big telling off for the people of God at Corinth. And the first 9 verses are really rather wonderful. In fact, somebody once said if we didn't have the first 9 verses, it would be unmitigated pessimism about the church of God. Some people think, therefore, that the first 9 verses belong to a different letter. I don't think that. But you can see Paul had trouble with this church. He had to write to them again and again and again. People had either come to him or written to him and said, Paul, we're a young church. We've got lots of young people in the church, 40, 50, 60 of us at the most. But things are going on. And Paul, people are getting drunk in church. People are not sharing communion properly. The rich are looking down on the poor. We've got single people with problems. We've got married people with problems. We've got people doing things sexually in the church. And I don't think this is right. Is that a problem, Paul? And Paul thinks, my goodness me, yes, it is a problem. Of course it's a problem. I've got to do something about this. So he's writing these letters. That's the place. And Paul is asking some questions. But just before we go on, if we ever think we want to look for a good church or a perfect church, let's remind ourselves that it's not about getting back to New Testament times. There's so much we can learn here, but it's about being what God wants us to be in any day, in any generation. And for us, it's about Faversham in 2011, 2012. And it's about learning from our own mistakes and other people's mistakes, and not being the perfect church, but being God's church. Because Paul is about to say some amazing things to these Christians who are getting it wrong in just about every way imaginable. That God loves them. That they're gifted people. That God is faithful to them. That he has blessed them even despite all that is wrong and negative. How is that to be? We're going to read on, if that's all right. The first thing that Paul says is that there must be spiritual leadership in the church. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul has to establish his credentials. He often has to do this, in fact. Paul looks back to that time when he was called by Jesus to do exactly what he was doing, planting churches and preaching the good news. And Paul says, I'm an apostle. I'm someone who is sent by God. I'm called and sent by God himself, an apostle of Christ Jesus. You see, here was a church that if there was anything they could disagree on, they would disagree. And God knows that we're human beings, and that's what churches are like. So God gives us spiritual leadership, spiritual authority to deal with it, to play umpire, if you like, when we've got competing demands and interests. God gives us the gift of spiritual leaders and spiritual authority within the church. And Paul needs to set this out, because here's a church which is not listening. And they need to understand that we as God's people need to listen to what God is saying. And God does that in lots of ways. And one of the ways he does that is through the people he calls to be his leaders. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. There must be spiritual leadership in the church, and it must be chosen by God. Now, this is a mistake that we often make. Thank you again for those who came to our church meeting on Thursday. And why being part of a church and being a member is so vital, because one of the important things we did was to elect two people here as church leaders, deacons of this church. Now, let me say very, very clearly, although there was a process which we followed, a human process, there has to be some, these people are not just our favourites. They're not just people we think are good people. These are people we believe, having prayed, are God's choice as leaders of the church. The deacons of this church, the officers of this church, those who lead this church, are not there because we want them to be there. They're there because God wants them to be there. And God calls people. If you are in a leadership position in anything, really, but it's certainly true of the church, and you don't know that you are called to do that job, then you'll give up. You'll have had enough. You'll stand down. You won't want to know, because it's hard. Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. In Acts 20, 28, Paul says this to the pastors and elders. He says, you are to shepherd the flock of whom the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, a leader. That's your job, and it's the Holy Spirit's work. It's God at work. It's not about you. And Corinth was a church that was not listening to spiritual authority. And Paul had to demand, really, that they stop for a moment and think about it. And that's the first question for me and for you. Are we under spiritual authority? Do we respect spiritual authority that God has put in place for us? This is hard, isn't it? Because that's something we don't like. These Christians in Corinth, they didn't want that. Why should I? I want to be me. I want to be independent. I want to choose what I think and believe. Well, of course we do. That's right and that's proper. But that's not incompatible with knowing that God has called people into authority, into positions of leadership to lead, and we need to respect them. There have been times in church life when I have found things really hard, really frustrating. I hesitate to say put your hand up if that's true, because I think everyone will. I have to say, I'm nothing like Paul. I mean, Paul was beaten and shipwrecked and left homeless. He was left for dead. People didn't listen to him. He knew all about what it was to find life hard and frustrating and difficult. You know, I'm sure Paul would stand here and say, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. That is the only thing that has kept me going. At times, there has been nothing else. There's been no encouragement. There's been no support. There's been no care. But I know I'm called by God to talk about Jesus and to plant churches, and I'm going to do it. Well, that's true for me, and that's true for leaders in this church. Not in quite such a dramatic way, and I would say I don't think I've ever felt completely uncared for or unencouraged. Or whatever, that's not a word, is it? You know what I mean? But when it does get tough, sometimes the only thing that really keeps you in the fight is knowing that God called you to do it. So you do it. Spiritual leaders come with God's authority. Paul knew that here was a church in Corinth that wasn't going well, and he had to tell them what to do, and so he needed them to obey him. He had to establish that this wasn't him, it was God. And I think that's why he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Paul isn't saying it's about me. Paul always worked in teams, didn't he? That's why I'm talking about our leadership here in the plural, our deacons. It's not about me, it's about those who God has called, all of us together as a team. And Paul talks here about Sosthenes in chapter 18 of Acts. He's with Priscilla and Aquila. At other times he's with Timothy and Titus. He continually works in a team. He's accountable. God gives godly people, other godly people, to work together. Because all of us are flawed and all of us get it wrong. And we need that mutual accountability. Paul had Sosthenes on this occasion to keep an eye on him. We're not sure exactly who this guy is. We might have been the leader of the synagogue, if you read back in Acts. We're not told there that he became a Christian. I like to think it's the same man, and he did. Could be another one. Hebrews 13:17. I'm labouring this point, but it's an important one. It says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority, because they must give an account for you. We don't like words like obey and submit. We do our best to eradicate them from the marriage ceremony and from church life. There's all sorts of problems there because that is open to abuse. And there are some churches which use that as an excuse for abusive leadership. I don't think you'll find that at Faversham Baptist Church. I hope you won't. Because those leaders that we're talking about, whom God has given us, and we must respect the spiritual authority of, they are responsible to God for all of us, according to Hebrews. But I'm an independent person. I want to do whatever I want. So said the Corinthian Christians. And Paul is saying, surely we want to be obedient to Jesus. Our greatest desire is not to do what I want, but to do what he wants. The Corinthian church for Paul was a great burden. I think of all the churches we read about, all of Paul's churches, there were problems. You see, it was filled with new, young, thrusting, trendy young people. New converts. And young people, excuse me, who's the youngest person here today? Most of them have gone. Yes, it was you, Anthony. Young people, let me say this quietly, are pretty full of themselves, aren't they? They're pretty full of themselves. Do you know, some of us don't quite grow out of that. It's not just young people, is it? But these were young, smart, people making good money, perhaps, going out, enjoying themselves, living the life, earning, trying to buy their car, first house, whatever it is. You know, I love Corinth. It was also a place. Corinth, that Paul knew, was only about 100 years old. It had been completely destroyed before that, but they were remaking it in its old image. A place, a cosmopolitan place, but a place where all sorts of religious ideas and sexual practices were tolerated. Do you know, welcome to 2012. I think it just sounds like our world. And young people have always tried to make their way. And as Christians, we always have to make our way in the real world. There's nothing wrong with being cool and good-looking and smart. Just look around you. Look, there you go. Who isn't cool, good-looking and smart this morning? The problem was they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to what God was saying. Do you know, I could give you lots of examples of that. Back when we were starting up the youth centre in Gravesend, one of the team, the first group that we had as part of that team of people running, a young lady who came to me and said that she was seeing a chap who wasn't a Christian and they were sleeping together. And I thought, oh my goodness me. I mean, I was a young guy, sort of mid-20s. I did not quite know how to respond at the time. But the problem was this. I thought to myself, you know, you go down that path, you don't know where you're going to end up. You see, it's very easy to justify these things, and people do these days. Why not? You know, God is a God of love. Surely he wants that. But we have to go back to what God says. We have to allow him to have authority over us. Because if we don't, and the example I've just given you is of someone who now is way out of any kind of Christian relationship with her God. And it started by small acts of disobedience that grew and grew and grew and grew. We call it the thin end of the wedge. This is what happens when we do not listen to what God wants to say in our lives. When we put our own ideas above his. Paul established his spiritual authority because in this church there were plenty of people who were not listening. And we all have a spiritual authority. Who's yours? Is it yourself? Have you read a book? Are you under any kind of spiritual authority? If you are part of this church, do you respect the spiritual authority that God has called into this place? If you're part of another church, are you under that spiritual authority? Or are you actually just floating around because it's easier to keep your head down and avoid what God says when he says those difficult things? So the first question really is, do we respect spiritual authority? And the second question is this, will we love the church? Will we love the church? I'm still on verse 1 here. And it's gone 11 o'clock. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Good, we're into verse 2. To the church of God at Corinth. Not to the Corinthian church, but to the church of God in Corinth. Again, Paul needs to lay down some ground rules here before he gets into the difficult chapters ahead. Read them. There's all sorts of problems going on in this church. He needs to establish his own authority. And he needs to establish that the church belongs to God. You see, what was happening in this church? You had single people who were saying, this is our church. And the married people were saying, this is our church. And the rich people said, it's our church. And the poor people said, it's our church. And the people who spoke in tongues said, it's our church. And those who didn't speak in tongues said, no, it's our church. Fight, as Harry Hill would say. They're fighting over everything. Walk into any church and you find the same thing. Any church, if you dig down deep enough, has factions and groups and cliques and agendas. We've had that kind of issue in our own church here. From time to time, groups that actually appear to have nothing whatsoever to do with the mainstream life of the church, that really have no relationship with the spiritual leadership that God has called into being in the church. When that happens, there will be problems. There will be difficulties. There will be relationships that are strained. It will not be the church that God wants. And what Paul is saying here, right at the beginning, to these errant Christians in Corinth, it's not your church. It's God's church. It doesn't belong to you. It's not about you. It's about him. And Paul would come and say to any of the groups in our church, or any of the groups in Corinth, or any other church, this church belongs to God. We need to lay down our agendas. We need to lay down our interests. We need to lay down the banners that we want to raise and say, God, what do you want to do with your church? It's the death of a church when people show up with their own agendas. Everyone wants to walk in, everyone needs to walk in and say, Lord, this is your church. What do you want to do with it? What do you have for us? Where do I belong in this church? The church belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to the leaders that God has called here. It doesn't belong to me. Do you know, that's one of the things I struggle with most. From time to time, people talk about, it happens even amongst ministers, you know, how are things going at your church? People say to me, you're the minister. And there's this sort of underlying thing that you're the minister. You go ahead and do all the work. And, you know, we've got lots of people who do things, but you're all helping me. No, we're not. We're all serving God. And when the leaders of the church are leading and calling us in one direction or another, that this is the way we believe that God has said we should go. And when we come together as a church meeting and discern what God might be saying, and we're trying to go down one route or another, then all of us need to respond to that, because it's not us helping the leadership of the church with their ideas. It's about serving God together, because it's his church and we believe he is making his purposes known. That is the church, filled with sin and sinners and problems and mistakes and errors and flaws. And you don't just stand and say, I'm out of here. I'm off. It's not good enough for me. You say, it's in trouble. I'll go and help. It's not often I agree with our Prime Minister. But when, and I'm not sure he was right in quite what he was saying about this, but when he was talking about Europe and the debt problems in Europe, he said, if you see your neighbour, if you see their house on fire, you don't stand back and criticise and tell them it's their problem. You go in and help. It's a bit like Mr. Darcy, isn't it, in Pride and Prejudice. He couldn't look at a woman without noticing her blemishes. Are you the kind of person who can walk into a church and see everything that's wrong? Churches these days, there are churches round here, not far from us, that are full of people who've left other churches. What does God think about that? It's a sign of understanding that we are not a mature people when we understand that churches are not perfect. But we go in and we don't notice, well, we do notice the blemishes, we do notice the problems, but we say, hang on, the church is God's idea, this is God's church. Do you know Faversham Baptist Church is God's church? Do you know Jesus died for Faversham Baptist Church? He died for you as an individual, but he died for his people. He loves to see his people gathered together in groups that are committed to one another. It's why we believe in a membership covenant, because Jesus died for a people that will give themselves to him and to one another. And it's not just words written on a piece of paper on our wall, it's reality. Because it's God's church. It's so easy to come in and say the coffee was lukewarm. I couldn't park the car. Jeff wasn't as good as usual. The musicians didn't play the one song that I know. When God wants us to come in and say, here I am the church. If people ask you which church you go to, tell them you don't go to a church, you are the church. You are Faversham Baptist Church, and it's God's church. You are God's. You belong to him. Now, the church has a universal nature, and that's what Paul says. To the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, we might not have time for that, but I want to come back if I have, and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The church has a universal nature. We belong to God's people all over the place right now, meeting in churches. Oh, isn't that fantastic? But it also has a local expression, the church of God in Corinth. And we are the church of God in Faversham, and this part of it, Faversham is very, very, very lucky, very fortunate under God. Not lucky at all, he's fortunate. Because God has worked in different places and we have a number of churches. Corinth only had the one at this time. The way they were going, they weren't even going to have that. And Paul knew it. And plenty of people in Corinth needed to hear the love of Jesus. And plenty of people in Faversham need to hear. The church universal, but it has a local expression. There's the church with a capital C, and then there's this church. We are the church in Faversham, gathered at the meeting place. A little expression of the big church. Paul is trying to teach his people they are the church. The church is them. They can't fight because the church belongs to God. And they belong to God. So the first question is this. Do we respect spiritual authority and what God has given us? And second, do we love the church? It's very, very fashionable these days to knock the church and to say how awful it is and to say we don't need it now because we can network on the internet. We can go to virtual church. We can meet in a small group in somebody's house. There's nothing wrong with any of those, but where's the spiritual authority? Where's the calling together of the church that Jesus intended? Like this pattern that we are given at this church in Corinth. And this seems to indicate the first 9 verses, that with all its imperfections and all the problems, that the church in Corinth, that's better than people splintering off and doing their own thing and believing whatever the heck they want to believe. Do you know, when I turn on my social networking, my Twitter and my Facebook, as I do from time to time around this time of week, I see people that say, I love church. I read someone this morning that said, I am so excited, I'm going to church to hear this speaker. It wasn't me. I get very, all right, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that it wasn't me, but I get excited that people say, I love it. I love being together as the church of Jesus. Do you see, this is why I want us to tell everyone who isn't here, this is what it's about. It's coming together to be the church, to worship together, and we all have a part to play in that. I haven't even got on to the main point of this sermon yet, but I'm going to stop soon. Because I think this is what God is saying. I think this is what God wants us to hear. There's someone who every week from another church in Faversham puts up on a Saturday, hey, church, looking forward to tomorrow. And they put a link to something really encouraging, uplifting, a song, something like that. It's great. We're the church. We celebrate it. First question is, do we respect spiritual authority? The second is, do we love the church the way that God loves the church, the way that Jesus loves the church, the way that Paul loves the church? There's a question here about, will we hate sin? Do we hate sin? Because we're called to be holy. I can't really talk about this. I haven't got time, but it's important stuff. The church of God in Corinth, those sanctified, made holy, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. You see, some are called to be leaders, but we're all called to be holy. It means we live like Jesus. We start obeying. We stop sinning. We do what we're told, what the Bible says. Christians didn't really want to be holy. They just wanted a great time in Corinth. I'm going to have to lead on that. It's fantastic that, you know, for some who would already be listening to this, and incidentally, they wouldn't be reading it as a letter. Someone would have come and stood in front of us about this size of people, probably at the house, and read it like we're reading it. And some would be thinking, oh my goodness, already? Called to be holy? Sanctified? Set apart? Oh, I've blown it. And so Paul goes on immediately to talk about the grace and the peace to God the Father through the Lord Jesus. He's an infinitely forgiving God. He still accepted them. The fact is, I'm going to read the rest of this now and just say one or two more things. I always thank God for you, says Paul. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. What? This lot? This lot again? It's so wrong? For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. What? In their speaking and their knowledge? These people who think they've got a special knowledge and have a special tongue and a way of expressing their worship in tongues, and then they're arguing about it and other people don't know what's going on? That God has blessed them and enriched them? How can Paul be saying these things when there are so many problems? He's not just buttering them up before he lays into them, but believe me, he will lay into them. But this is real. You see, even when we've got it so badly wrong, God loves us. He hasn't given up on us. And that's exactly what this goes on to say. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Just one quick word there about the gifts and the talents. We've been enriched in every way. Isn't that fantastic? There's a question here about, will we serve one another? Do you believe that Faversham Baptist Church is filled with gifted, talented, capable, skilled people? We are, aren't we? With life experiences and education and trades, people that are gifted in all manner of ways, natural talents, abilities. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians is essentially this. It's not that God has failed to give them the gifts and talents and abilities. What has happened is they've failed to use them properly or they've misused them. That's the problems that we're going to get later on if you go on to read the rest of the book. So God has given this church everything we need in order to serve one another. Am I using the abilities and gifts and talents and skills that God has given me to be a member of this church to do something collectively that will make his name known, will make us greater because together we can get more done than we can individually? What has God brought you here as part of this church to contribute? Not what are you here to take, but what are you here to give? And the fact is that God may have called you here because there are lots of things about this church that aren't right and you're the one to make them right. On Thursday at our church meeting, we were talking about the budget for next year. That is something that is not Kate's responsibility as one of those who has spiritual authority in the church because God has called her. It's not mine because I'm the minister. It's not just the deacons who are the leaders. It's everyone who is the church of Faversham Baptist Church. We didn't have everybody there. There's practical reasons why that's not possible. I understand that. But we should have because it's all our responsibility. What happens with the money? We're talking turnover 100,000-ish. God has given us gifts and talents and abilities to use in his church. And we all have a part to play in all of it. We're made to serve others in the name of Jesus. Welcome if you are here to help us get something right that isn't going right at the moment. Let's have a chat later on. Because we need people like that. But here's the hope. God has not given up on this church. They weren't faithful. You're not faithful. I'm not faithful. We're not faithful in varying degrees. We all fall short. We all sin. We blow it. We make mistakes. We're selfish. We don't do our part. We complain when we should contribute. We sin when we should serve. What hope is there for the church? Here's the hope. It doesn't rely on you. And it doesn't, even though they're called by God and we should respect them and honour them and obey them, depend upon our leaders in the church. It depends not on the minister, the pastor of the church. It depends on God who has called you into fellowship with his son, who is faithful. He will keep you strong to the end. In these few verses, talk about Jesus, I think it's 7 or 8 times in those verses. The Corinthians are getting drunk. They're thinking about having sex, they're thinking about making money, they're thinking about being cool, they're thinking about speaking in tongues and looking good, and being really hip and cool. They're thinking about being married or being single, they're thinking about being successful and powerful, they're thinking about everything but Jesus. And Paul says, 9 times I think it is, Jesus, 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 focus on Jesus. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the one who started Faversham Baptist Church, the apostle of the church. 1 Peter 5 says Jesus is the chief shepherd, senior minister of Faversham Baptist Church. Not me, I'm just someone doing a job, called to do it. Jesus is senior pastor. He says he's also the focal point of the church. If he's lifted up, he will draw people to himself. Has Jesus been faithful to us? Yes. He has been faithful to us. And here's what Paul is saying to you and to me and to the Corinthians. He's saying, God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. Will you be faithful? Will you respond to God's faithfulness to you tonight? So here's the questions. 1 Corinthians, for all of us to consider. Will we respect spiritual authority? Will we love the church? Will we hate sin? Will we do our part or not? And as God is faithful, will we be faithful in response to God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this church. I pray that you'll help me to love Faversham Baptist Church like Paul loved the Corinthian church. I'm glad that I get to serve here and be a part of the body of Jesus. I thank you for your constant, continual faithfulness, that you have been faithful. Every time there's been problems, you are here, sometimes in a miraculous way. We've never been without. Lord Jesus, I pray for us as a people, we would respect your authority in the church and the people you've called into leadership. That we wouldn't complain, that we would actually contribute. Lord Jesus, we pray that our hearts would burn for your kingdom business here in this church, in this town of Faversham. We'd lay down any petty agendas and the sins that hold us back and our personal wishes, and we recognize this is your church, that we would seek with all your heart your purposes, your mission. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful gifted people that you have given into your church, and that together, because you're faithful to us, you will keep us blameless until the end. Pray that by your grace you'd cause us to be faithful, not only gifted but mature, and using wisely the gifts that you've given in a way that pleases you, in a way that bears fruit that will last. We pray for our church, and we thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are the minister of this church. You are the head of this church, the founder of this church. Help us to fix our eyes on you and draw near to you as we draw near to one another. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And just as we finish, these are hard things. Do you know, it wouldn't have been easy for anyone to say these things to the church at Corinth. But I think they knew Paul. And deep down, even though he has to make his own case, I think they respected him and understood that this was on his heart from God. And I just want to say to you that I haven't found it easy to say these things this morning. But I do hope you know me enough. I've been here 13 years. Average stay in a church these days is 2 or 3 years. For many pastors, sometimes it gets lengthened out to 4, 5, 6. Now, I'm not intending on going anywhere just now. That might be bad news for some of you thinking, I wish we could get rid of him. What I'm saying is I'm part of this. I do not stand above you as we look at these things. We're in this together. And I believe this is God speaking, not even Paul, and certainly not me. And we need to hear and respond. Let's take a moment to have coffee, tea, and what have you. And then we shall gather for communion in about 10 minutes. Thank you.